Well, good evening, church. Welcome back to Thomas Village Baptist Church on a beautiful Sunday evening. I hope everyone's had a good day. We had a wonderful service this morning, and let's sing a song. And let's turn our pages number 600, More About Jesus.
It's good to see all of you tonight. We're going to be back in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. But it has nothing to do with what this morning's was. It's good to see you. Thankful that you've made the effort to come out, and pray that you've been blessed today. It has been a good afternoon to take a nap. It's been hard to wake up. Matter of fact, I didn't until I had a meeting for marriage counseling. I woke up just in time, but... thank God that He has given us Sundays to rest and to worship Him. As you're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, we're going to be picking up in verse 13 and reading through the rest of the chapter. I know we've got one word of testimony. If she would make her way up here to the pulpit, but do we have any others tonight that has a word of testimony or praise that you'd like to give our Lord? I sent Brother Keith, I was sitting in the truck listening to the radio, and there was a song come on, and it just kind of pepped me up a little bit. And I sent it to Brother Keith, and we don't have it. It ain't in our songbook. I was going to sing that tonight, but it ain't in our songbook. All right, Sister Melissa.
Two weeks ago, I believe I went to three funerals. And it would have been four had one not conflicted with another one. But people were in some desperate times. We really are. And I just want to say a few things and just read a couple scriptures. I've been trying to do this for over a year. So the Lord finally says, you've got to get it over with, or it's going to whip me up. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now that's where a lot of people just end it. Mm-hmm. God's, well, you hear it put in words like, God's never going to put more on you than you can bear. And my mom always says, no, but the devil will. Mm-hmm. No. But then they don't read the last of it. It says, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, we all know what the way of escape is, and that's through Jesus Christ. Next week will be about a year that I lost my brother unexpectedly, and 2 days later, my dad. And without Jesus, I don't know how I would have gotten through this year. Still have hard days. My mom's still struggling, and I appreciate everyone for the prayers. And I just never really got to publicly thank the ones who were there for me. I know everyone was there for me in prayer. But at the funeral home, when you've got two caskets behind you, you don't really pay attention to a whole lot because you just, a lot of stuff going through your mind. But when I seen the faces of some of my church family there, even little Harry Gary back there with his beard, when I seen those faces, you all just don't know how much that meant to me to have you all there. Ken and Pansy, they were there every minute they could. And Speedy Gonzalez here, Frank was out of town, of course, and so he called our pastor, and our pastor was at my house, my mom's house, in 5 minutes, and he sat there with us, and I just want to thank you so much for that. It meant so much to us. I got one more. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's numerous things down there following that in those verses. A time to die, a time to heal. But you all, we are, in my opinion, we are in the end times. And I just pray that if you have family members that don't know Jesus, or if you're not sure and you have questions, that you talk to someone. Come talk to the pastor, any of our faithful deacons. And because you don't know. We had no idea. My brother was 4 months shy of being 60 years old. And when you ask sometimes for healing, you may get complete healing, and the only complete healing is through Jesus Christ. And I know through Jesus Christ, I know that I'll see my daddy and my brother. But I'd like to see you all too. So I just want to really pray that you all really, you know, don't stop praying for them. My mother-in-law, she has prayed for her husband, my father-in-law, which is a good man, but it takes more than just being good. She has prayed for him for, how old's Frank? 53 years. She's prayed for him for 53 years, and she still prays every day. But I just want to thank those of you. I said it's been a year coming, and I just really thank all those that helped get through this. And I love you all. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Anyone else got a word of testimony tonight? You may not feel led to come forward, but maybe God's had something on your heart, and it's time for you to put it out there before you get a whipping. And, yes? Well, yes, some of them, sister.
God has really been putting this on my heart a lot lately to share this, but I've been sharing it in my Sunday school class quite a bit. I don't know why now, but Scott and I've been married 33 years, but before we met, I had went through a really, really hurtful divorce. You may have not known that, but it was really, really, really hard on me, and Kelly was 5, and Scott's wife was killed in a car accident, and Joe had introduced us, but we had both, I guess being in and out of church, but I was telling my Sunday school class how God can take the hurt away from your heart. I never thought that I would ever get rid of that hurt in my heart, but after time, and our lesson today was from the book of James, and how God allows us to go through trials in our life because he has something good. He has something good waiting for us, and he did have something good waiting for me, something that I could have never asked, how God has been so good to me through Scott, being my husband. I know I failed him. Even though I didn't want the divorce, I know I failed him. But he saw that I was going to have a wonderful, amazing life. We started coming here to church, and we've been serving him together now for 33 years, and I thank him for that, and I love this church, and I love everybody in it, past and present, and I've always just lately had that on my heart, and I do share it with my Sunday school class quite a bit. If you'll just be patient and have faith, God will bring you through your trials, and but he does have something good waiting down the road for you, so don't ever get up praying and having faith in him. Thank you.
Anybody else? I want to say this, though, and we mentioned it a little bit. And both ladies tonight have commented on the value of their church family. Years ago, when there was a death, it was the community that came together and fed the family and loved on the family, and that's gone. You don't have community unity anymore. It's the local church now, if you're lucky, that comes together and feeds you and loves on you and all that. But it's going fast. It's going fast. Between here and Jonesville on the old road, there's at least two churches that are no longer meeting together. One, by Miss Melissa's house, is for sale, which before COVID hit, was running. It may not have been busting open at the seams, but it was working. And we talked about this morning how blessed we are, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, that God has put the people he's put around us as a church family, that they are gifts and tools, as we studied, to where that let those who are spiritual carry the burden, uplift and restore the fallen. That's fading fast, very fast. And we are probably, if the second to last or the last generation, that will know what it actually means to be a part of a local body. You think about it, everything's going online. You can be media members and all that, but it's all about distance, is what we're seeing. Distance, lack of accountability, and so thank God that we're living in the time that we have. And then also recognize the times that he has called us to live in, and that we're probably the last army of the Lord to be on the battlefield, because he's going to come at any moment. It's imminent at any time. Any other words of praise or testimony? I've got to redo. I've had this one prayer list from January the 25th, so it's got a lot of added and crossed out and stuff. And if I miss one or say one that should be taken off, you let me know. But number one, those that are lost, that are dying and going to hell, that don't know Jesus. And there's so many that are ignorant to the fact of hell and eternal judgment, as we studied this morning, which is the principle, the base of knowing God. But we do want to pray for Brother Frank. He's headed to Wisconsin. If you remember Wednesday night, we talked about the Phil Tim family. That's his co-worker whose 16-year-old son killed himself while his dad was outside dealing with the UPS man. And he came back in and found his boy. What is going on with the 16-year-old that they feel like there's no other hope? I mean, I got one. It breaks my heart for that father. And then we want to pray for all those that have lost loved ones. Again, as we know that in the past few weeks, there's been four or five that's passed. And this week, this morning, we had two families out that were dealing with the loss of loved ones. And we're thankful for that. But then on the other shoe, we have Brother Chris and Sister Caitlin and baby Hannah, as we see new life coming in. And then let's continue to pray for the Wallace family. This is Brother Wayne's sister that lost a house and all that they have. Bridget Holmes, Sister Jenny and Brother Mark, good to have them, but continue to pray. Brother Roy and Sister Phyllis, Sister Mosher and sister her daughter. Herman Sampson, Mr. Leonard and Nancy Roten, Danny and Sherry Roten, Sister Sherry's brother, Colt and Carol, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Chris Harmon, Eddie and Michelle Bishop, Shirley Bledsoe, Lottie Johnson, Peggy DeBoard, Molly Edwards, Moselle Carter, Helen Bowen, Lydia Hensley, Monty Robbins, Leah and Caleb Richardson, Terry Hall, David and Eddie Duncan, Donna and Amanda Campbell, Linda Phillips, Kay and Fuller Russell, Charlie Taylor, Fred and Shirley Sullivan, Peggy Stollard, Tom Sparks, Jim Smith, Rick Sawyers, Charlie Moore, Michelle Miller, Bo Griffin, Joyce Smith, Steve Neff, Patsy Skarupa, and you said take Shelby off. I want to pray for the Shelby Pueblo Puleo family. Roger Solis, Lynn Baez, Linda Phillips, Mr. Townsend, and Jeanette Brogan, Linnea Hensley, and our ministries, marriages, those that are our nation's leaders, as we see just gridlock and all that's going on in Washington. Then continue to pray for my mother, which will be having her knee replacement in March, and Sister Peggy will be basically a month ahead with hers coming up a couple weeks, the 18th. There's viruses going around. Continue to pray for that. R.C. Tomlinson. The family, I remember now. Kevin Mullins. And is there any other that I forgot or need to take off? Herman Blair. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. But you know, the only way that you can really be cured is to separate yourself from the sickness. One way or another, the sickness has to be totally gone. If not, it's going to continue to... And this is the sickness right here. This is the flesh. It is sinful. Just you remember in the New Testament, it's like leprosy. It's there, it's in it. And when we leave these bodies, we're going to enter into what we will forever know as true paradise. And so that's that battle, you know, the unknown. But praise God, the best that our Savior has for us. And man, he's been good to me. There's so many blessings in my life that I ain't even recognize, don't even acknowledge. And yet he's got more in store. How wonderful is our Savior. Anyone else? We will. On Sister Sally, if you don't know, she's been moved to the rehab facility, and she is beginning to eat and drink a little bit and being able to. Brother Rob says that he's having the better conversations with her than he's had in a while. But she's even had a fungus, some type of fungus. I mean, there's just stuff out there that blow your mind. Anyone else? That's the one you texted about yesterday, ain't it? And then there's others that are having tests this week. Members of our church that are having physical issues and need some answers. So continue to pray for them. Also, Brother Kay, how's he doing? Good. Anyone else? All right. Again, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, around there. Brother Gary Bledsoe, would you open us up in prayer, and then also remember these needs that's been called out. If there was an idea to go with tonight's lesson, and don't forget after service that we'll be having our monthly council meeting, and then deacons will meet tomorrow night in my office at 6 if you can be there. An anchor for the soul. If you look there in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 6, it's kindly one of those verses that it sticks out. I mean, how many times do you hear or remember a Bible verse that talks about an anchor? Exactly. This is basically really the only one I know. Now, the idea behind this sermon is it comes from over in Acts chapter 26. If you remember when Paul was on the ship and storm was coming, and he told them that an angel met with him, and they got caught in a hurricane. And Paul told them that God had promised him that everybody on that ship was going to live, but they had to stay in the boat. A lot of them wanted just to jump out and go their own way, but God said, no, you remain together. You stick together. Don't allow the storm to divide you. And in that, we are like the recipients of this book, which were Jews. So, but let's, before I go too much further, let's look at our passage. Let's get up to verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 9. I'm going to read it out of the King James and then out of the Christian Standard. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, or you're continuing to serve
Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by nothing greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men will swear or truly swear by that which is greater than them. Now think about it. I swear to God. I swear on my such and such's life. You know, I mean, it's the idea of something that's bigger than I am, greater than I am. And because there it says that God could swear by nothing greater. And an oath to confirm it is to them an end of all strife. I mean, that seals it. There's no need to fuss about it, no need to fight about it. God said it, that settles it. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangingness of his counsel, confirmed it in an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that within the veil. And Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And may God add the blessings to his scripture. Now, the idea of Melchizedek, did y'all talk about that a couple of weeks ago in your Sunday school class? Basically, the idea of Melchizedek, who gave offerings to Melchizedek? Abraham, the father of the nation. And what we see about Melchizedek is we don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. We don't know his beginning, and we don't know his end. And remember, Jesus is in that line, right? Jesus has no beginning. Jesus has no end. The greatest of leaders that have ever been, they will honor him, just in the way as the great father Abraham, father of the nation Israel, father of many other nations, and then also the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see kind of the picture there. But let's read that again. This passage, because it's the word that does the work. Verse 9, even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love that you have demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire that each of you demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy. You remember this morning? That was the accusation that the writer had just made. Remember, we were in chapter 6, and he said, you ain't going to get this because you're lazy. But notice he says, but we're persuaded of something better. There's something better that God has in store for you and wants to do for you, and we believe you're going to get there. Verse 12, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promise through the faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends the dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchanging things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have, and remember that phrase, we who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to seize the hope that is set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, where did this come from? If you remember that phrase that we who have fled for refuge. Now, we don't know who the writer of this book actually is. Most people say, scholars, people that are letters behind their names, all that kind of stuff, they believe that it was Paul. Some believe that it was Luke. Others even believe that it was a woman, a Jewish woman that wrote it. I don't know. What I know is this: God allowed it in his canon, and so I'm to study it. And this is one of the books that when you're able to understand the tabernacle, you're able to understand the temple. What is the picture of the holy place and the Ark of the Covenant and where the blood, the whole mercy seat where the blood is supplied? In heaven, Jesus now is sitting on the mercy seat. The blood that had been applied there, the one that shed it, is sitting there. So I have not only a forerunner and a high priest, but my sacrifice, what was given so that I could be represented there and have my reservation there, he's sitting in the literal holy place. But this is a Jewish writer writing to mainly Jewish people. Because what had happened was, if you remember, around 90 BC, AD after Christ had died, if you remember, there was a rebellion. The temple was torn down, all that was going on, you know, and Rome came in, invaded, everything like that. And then guess what happened? Believing Jews, a great number of them and many non, they were scattered abroad. All the nations that were there around them, and they are called the dysphoria, or those that have been dispersed. And so see, they have fled for refuge. They're trying to find a place where they can settle down, where they can begin to live a life. Until they can go back, they've got to make do where they're at. And so as we understand and we read the book of Hebrews, that's what's going on. This is the their pastor, you might say, that's reaching out to them and trying to give them instruction, trying to give them encouragement and all that. And again, what do we have in common with the Jews? Most of us don't even know much about the historical significance of the tabernacle and all the things that went there. There's even some so-called televangelists that would say we don't need to study the Old Testament. But there's one thing that we can recognize, and we can put ourselves in their shoes. Because of the storms that they have faced, they're in places that they didn't expect to be, and they're having to live off the cuff, you might say. I mean, it's just the storms of life has hit. Didn't think I was going to be here, and so I gotta take it as it comes, and I just gotta allow God to guide me. And so as we look at this, notice what he says. He's corrected them. We've seen that he's corrected them previously in this chapter. But as he's going through it, he says, I want you to know that you are in a secure place. You may not feel it, you may not see it, but you're as secure as a baby in their mama's arms. Look at the place. The first thing that we want to recognize is that he assures them that he has a powerful persuasion, is how it's put in the King James. He says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. What does the word persuade mean? I was talking about this today. I learned by phonics. That's how I spell. That's why you can't just come and get my notes. Because if you look at my notes and you see how persuasion is spelled, it's PERSWAY-SION. That's how I spell persuasion. That's how it sounds like to me. But the idea, what does persuasion mean? Convinced. Assured. Something inside me just lets me know I can be certain. And remember, this isn't just somebody or anybody that's speaking or writing this text. This is the man of God moved by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is saying, I know you feel down. I know you're maybe not where you want to be with Christ. Matter of fact, the writer's just told you, hey, I got a lot more I want to tell you, but you can't accept it because you're lazy. But I want you to know that I'm convinced that God's got a better place for you. And that what does it tell us? I know Jeremiah 29:11. Some say it's out of context, but if he has it for one of his children, he has it. What does that mean? What did he say? I know the plans that I have for you. You don't know my plans, but I know my plans. And they're sure, they're steadfast to give you a determined end. That's what it means. And that's what he's telling them here. He's telling them, and in John, remember John chapter 14, verse 12, this is Christ talking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, those that come to me and believe on me, I'm persuaded that they're going to do even better things, greater things than what I've done. And what are those top things? Notice he says there are things that accompany, go along with. They linked at the hip. They tied together at the hip. You can't see one without the other. That was me and my cousin. We thought we was Bo and Luke Duke back when we was boys. And that's the way it is with the works. Notice he compliments them. He says, hey, I got to tell you, we ain't missing that, and God's not missing the way that you've been ministering. The way that you've been serving. And you know what else? We don't expect you to stop there. We expect for you to continue to show these works, these ministries. And again, we don't work to get saved. We don't visit. We don't lift up the fallen so that maybe, just maybe when we get there, he'll say you've done enough. No, we do that because he's lifted us up. It's an expression of our gratitude. What type of works accompany salvation? If a man's a pirate, you're going to expect him to sound a certain way. He's going to look a certain way. He's going to have a certain type of vehicle, right? I mean, there are things that accompany being a pirate. And there's things that accompany being a football player or a race car driver. They link together. And the same is true for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are some of the works that would accompany salvation? What did he say that if the Spirit lives within us, what we're going to produce? Fruit. What are some of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. Amen. You see? Fruit tree gonna make fruit, right? That's what it is. Some others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? There's gonna be a desire to serve Jesus. You're gonna want to do things that honor the one who's honored you. The one that's made so much of you. And then, like we said, we should be burdened for souls. I know Jesus said, he didn't come to do his own will, right? He came to do what? The Father. It's all about the Father. But what was the Father's purpose? To allow his Son to die so that souls would be delivered from hell. That is the whole thing. In doing so, he honors the Father. And tonight, what did he say? He said, I came to seek out the sick and to save the sick. And if we don't have that burden, I'm not going to say we're not saved, but I will say that we've drifted away from the heart of Christianity. Oh, there's a lot of denominations today that say they're Christian. I mean, they make a Jesus that looks more like humanity than divine, more that receives and accepts our own desires and wants. And then we take a big stand. And we put Christ on it. That ain't going to do a hill of beans of good when we stand at the great at the judgment seat. Because either he's going to say, "Hey, You're in the census. I found your name in the book. You're a part of my citizenship. Or he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And really he's saying, you don't know me either. You know somebody. You made somebody. So again, we see that when the storms are blowing, look to find the persuasion, what God thinks about where you're at. What does God think about who you are and how victorious you are? Because see, what he says is the only thing that matters. Right? And what did he say? I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that there's better things. What you're seeing, what you're going through right now, yeah. But any thoughts on the anchor that holds our soul and the persuasion that we're given because of it? The next thing is that there's a certain pattern that should be evident in our lives. Look there in verses 11 and 12. It says, and that we desire every one of you show the same diligence and of the full assurance of hope unto the end. He's saying right there, he says, well, this is what we're expecting. You're not going to give up, are you? Well, what's all saying? It's not how you, in golf, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. Yeah, you can hit it 300 yards, but if you can't put it 5 foot, it don't matter. And that's what happens with a lot of believers, right? We start out, buddy, spinning wheelies, man. We're excited, we're happy, but what happens? Boom, hit one lick. Whew. Man, I'm going to stick at it, man. That's my Jesus, you know. Boom, another lick. Man, I didn't think it was going to be like this. Boom. And the next thing you know, the storms have robbed us of our perspective. We're no longer looking at him. We're not listening to what he says over us. But he says, verse 12, this pattern that we expect to see, we don't expect that you to be lazy, slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, which translation would be endurance, inherit the promise. Keep on keeping on. Pick out somebody that maybe your life relates to more. You know, like we're talking about this morning, God has put certain people around us that are going through different situations for perspective. Not only to help encourage us and lift us up, but God tarrying, we're going to go through something very similar to any other person goes through, because that is just the things that come with life. Those are the steps of life. And notice, when he says, we, who do you think he means? The Jews left back in Jerusalem and other parts of Israel? Believers. But again, who's the inspiration here? The Lord. What do you expect out of your other church members? Do you expect them to work as hard as you work? Or do you expect them to be blessed more than you're blessed? Oh, but we're to judge fruit. We're to expect fruit, correct?
Yes.
Okay. We're to expect fruit. Okay. You expect stuff out of me, right? As your pastor, there's supposed to be certain patterns, correct, in my life. We expect God to do certain things in our life. There's patterns. It's in his life. It's like with the seasons and the fruit. There are things that need to be there. It's called accountability. It's what we talked about this morning. It's part of maintenance. And that there is to be a particular pattern. Let me tell you this. I might have told you this before. I want our church to be in a certain way that if somebody ever walks through that door and they've never been to church before, I want them to be able to pattern what they see that one time and take it home and forevermore to be able to have a successful worship experience with God. Let's think about it, right? We come in here. What's the first thing we do? We just want you to know you're welcome. We want you to know that this is a place. We want to have a pattern that when you get here, you don't feel like a stranger, you don't feel like an outcast, but that this is a place that you're wanted. You're welcome. The next thing is that we tell you kind of what's going on around here and all that, but then what do? We start praising God. We begin to tell God how much he's worth. How do we do that? We do it with congregational songs. We do it with choir music, praise team. But then there's also times for praise and worship where you give a testimony. And like, this is what the Lord has done for me in the past year, past month. You're just saying, I want the people here to participate in the value and the worth that I'm experiencing or I'm expressing to the Lord. And then what do we do? I would love for us to have an altar time before the next step. A time where we just come together and we say, Lord, we've come to the point where we want you to speak to us. We want you to talk to us. And then what do? We take the word and we allow the word to come in. And then we end by an opportunity to respond to what God has said. The pattern, right? Shouldn't that be something that people could look into our lives and say, never been to church before, never been around Christians before, but to see something in their life I think I could benefit from. I think that the relationship that I see they have with their Creator might be something I want. See, that's lifestyle evangelism. That's like, you remember the fellow that came from the Gideons this year? Where was he from? Pakistan. You remember he said, you can't proselytize over there. You can't go door to door. It has to be basically a lifestyle evangelism there. The doctor, remember? I think that's something we've lost in America, is the idea of lifestyle evangelism. Do your neighbors, when you get up on Sunday morning and you go to church, you know what you're expressing? A pattern. That's a pattern. They know you're going to get up around a certain time. Your car ain't going to be there. And then at a certain time, you're going to come back. Why? Because there's a pattern of worship of your Creator that you've established in your life. And that's what Paul is saying. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, what did he say? Paul told them, he said, be ye followers of me, even also as I am a follower of Christ Jesus. They said, hey, he said, pattern yourself after what I'm doing, because of what I'm doing, I'm patterning it after Christ himself. Expectation. Fruit. Pattern. So we see that there's a powerful persuasion. There's a confidence that our Heavenly Father has for us. But there's also an expectation of a certain particular pattern. Any thoughts on those two? All right, and then those two things are in their life, and it should be in our life based on the promise of eternity. The promise that God himself has given us. If you look there, beginning of verse 13, I won't read it all, but he goes into the promise that God made to who? Abraham. And notice it said, he says, man, I'm going to multiply and I'm going to multiply. Blessing, I'm going to bless you. I mean, when we look over at the Middle East right now, all of what's going on there, Abraham, man, decisions he's made, patterns he had in his life. And he says, I remember, what did Sarah do when God tried to make this promise? She laughed. And she was, 90? And he was 100? Who wouldn't laugh, right? But what does it say? It said that he endured and he received it. But before that, what did it say? It said, with humans, you know, if we swear by something bigger than ourselves, that's the end of the matter, you know? I mean, we're trying to base it on a higher power, a higher strength. And God wanted to do the same thing. And so it says that when he went to do it, there was nothing greater than himself. And so he says, he swore, not just one, by one thing, one powerful thing, but he swore by two powerful things. And those two powerful things, one is the nature of God. What does it say about God? He is a man that he cannot lie and that he does not, what? Change. That's who he is. He is not a loving God. He is a God of love. You can't take away love from God and still have God. You can't take away, he is not a God who is righteous. He is a righteous God. You see, that is who he is. That is his nature. He is holy. Holy means separated, set apart. There's nothing, no one that comes even close to his realm. You see, and so he says, my nature, I'll never change. And just like my nature, neither will my promises. They'll never change. And then the next thing that he swore by is his word. Who is the word? That's Christ. It's Christ. But God's word, once, remember, hey, it's better than new money in the bank, buddy. I mean, it is, it's when Jesus said it, it's sealed. It's not going to change. The day that he affirmed my name in his book, what did he say? And no man will blot it out. I ain't got to worry about it anymore. It's there, and it's always going to be there. And that is the same with the promises that God has made to you. If he made you one promise, that will never fade, right? And do you agree that he's got you a home in glory? That he saved you for eternity? There's other promises that maybe he's told you in the darkness. Promises that you've not told anybody. Promises that's just between you and him. And the storms of life have come. And they're beating. And they're battling. Why would one continue to remain secure and the other not? Right? So you hold on to that promise. I give Daddy the credit, but I don't think it's him. I think he heard it from some other preacher. But don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you and promised you in the light. Some of you, like Melissa was talking about her mother-in-law praying for her father, or for her father-in-law. Hey, what did he say? He said, I'll give you household salvation. Keep praying. It's a promise. All right, so those are the powerful promises. And like he said, I'm not going to change. My nature ain't going to change. My word ain't going to change. And my promises ain't going to fade. Same way with us. His nature will never change. His word, Christ Jesus, where's Jesus at? On the mercy seat, where the blood is. And then the last thing tonight, any thoughts on that? Amen. And I'm glad you brought that up because the issue of suicide has come up this week. And where I'm from in South Georgia and here as well, the idea that if a person takes their life, they go directly to hell. No offense, but it's a lie. It's a lie. Because what you're saying is that it's all about grace everywhere else except with suicide, right? Suicide is a work. You do it to yourself. Yes, you could call it individual murder or personal murder, whatever you want to call it. But it's still, that's not blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, is it? That's the only impartable sin that I see. And to me, that's the rejection of the Holy Ghost. That is when you push him away, you won't receive him. You won't receive his word. You will not receive the gift that he brings from the Heavenly Father. So why would it be that? Why is that the only one? Well, let me ask you this. If I shoot somebody, do I go directly to hell then too? if an intruder comes in my house, I shoot him. You're going to say, no, that's not right. You're not God. If you're going to redefine one, see, here's what, number one, Samson killed himself. Do you know that? You could say he was a suicide killer or whatever out there, but what did he tell God? Lord, I'm going to die. Let this kill me. I'm doing this, and as I do this, I'm doing it with the expectation that I ain't going to be around afterwards. Right? And another thing, a woman who kills themselves, they ain't in their right mind. It may be pain. It may be the darkness that they see ahead of them. It may be a mental lapse, chemical or whatever. But as human beings, there is one basic drive we have, and that's the next breath. If you're in your right mind, that's what you're seeking. The idea of fight or flight, you know what I'm talking about? You're doing what you have to do for the next one. And now I've got a whole sermon on this if you remember, it was what does the Bible say about it? But again, God has said, he's established things. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And we have been saved unto good works, that pattern. And then there is the permanent security, which is tied to, like our brother was saying, the idea. Notice in verse 19, he says, which hope we have. The idea of hope here isn't maybe, maybe not, ooh, fingers crossed and all that. No, it carries more in the line of faith. A no-so. There's a hope we have. And notice what it says. Now, if it's a hope-so, how good of an anchor is it? Right? What does an anchor do? It secures you. Right? It gets you in a place where you don't have to worry about being lost. You don't have to worry about the wind and the waves taking you somewhere you don't want to be and a place you don't know how to get back from. That's why he says there's an anchor. And it's not just an anchor. Where is that anchor? It is in the most sacred place. We are linked to the seat of the entire universe right now. You get that? We are represented in the highest of courts. They may not know my name in Washington, and I really am thankful for that, really and truly. But the Creator knows my name. It is both sure. It's settled. It's not wavering. I don't have to worry about it coming undone. It's steadfast. It's going to hang in there. I don't have to worry about it giving out. Which entereth into the veil. And notice, he is the forerunner. You know the idea of the forerunner? It goes on ahead. Isn't that what the Bible tells us Christ has done? He's gone before us, prepared a way ahead of us. Whatever situation that's going to come in our life, we can be certain that this, God in his Son Jesus has already got a plan to bring us through it. Now, it may be like Miss Melissa said, it might be to give us the ultimate healing, but he does all things well. He does all things well. So tonight, just be reminded that no matter what the storm's doing to you, you may feel like one of those Jews that, how in the world did I end up here? Last thing I know, I was right there at the house, and now I'm living in a foreign land. And it feels like that in America right now, don't it? This ain't the America I knew back in 1997 when I graduated high school, and I was as dumb as a box of rocks. Well, I still am, but I was ignorant as well back then. But you know what? That should get us a little bit excited that we don't feel comfortable here, right? I'm not a citizen of this world. I've got a home not made by human hands. That's right. Hey, my name is on another lease. Bought, paid for, Didn't even have to put the down payment on it myself. Somebody else did it for me. And that is that hope. We have that because of that anchor. We can trust His persuasion over our feelings, our intellect. We can trust His promises. We can be assured that because He expects a pattern out of us, a lifestyle, that He is going to empower us to accomplish that. And then the situation right here is fleeting. But I have a permanent situation because of Him. And hey, every now and then, go by the hardware store and just look at an anchor. And remember, it ain't nothing compared to the way that Jesus has you secure. What did He say? Nothing's going to separate you from me and from my love. That's wonderful, isn't it? All right, any thoughts? Brother Otis, would you close us out in a word of prayer?